Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, of course. And Father, we just pause before you now, before we get into your word. We just ask that you would prepare our hearts this morning. And it's just such a time of year that we're reminded of all the things to be thankful for. Thank you, of course, for your word. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for your Son, our Lord, the King of Kings, the Messiah. And just thank you for the freedom we have to gather together this morning to praise you, to worship you. And so we just commit this time. We continue to commit this service, this day, our lives to you. Amen. All right. So, as I read through the Bible myself, and as I go through all the various stories, it's interesting that, I mean, there's so much going on. There's so many events, so many people. It's exciting. It's exciting stuff. And yet, when I look at my day-to-day life, the ordinary humdrum, it becomes a lot more difficult to see God's hand and to see what God is doing in that day-to-day routine. Where is God when I get up in the morning? Where is God when I'm brushing my teeth? You know, those kind of philosophical questions, if you will. The reality is, and we're going to see this in the book of Ruth, is that we never know what is going to happen. We never know the consequences of our choices and our actions, good or bad. Nor do we know how God is going to use those choices. And as we're going to see, I think that that's primarily what the book of Ruth is about. It's this ordinary family living in Israel during the time of the judges. And all the words and actions and attitudes of all the people involved in this story, all within their daily life, they all have eternal consequences. You'll notice, as the book starts, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. We just finished off Judges a couple weeks ago, ending with with Samson. And then the last little bit of Judges is these two peculiar stories that we're not going to get into, but they're quite gruesome, really, as you read through them. And Judges is not set up necessarily chronologically, and so those stories at the end, they actually take place earlier in the period of the Judges. That's all to say that Ruth, the book itself, takes place sometime during the Judges. We're not sure when. It's fairly vague. But it takes place at a time when everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Israel had no king. And so, as it opens, we see that there's this man. His name's Elimelech. And he lived in Bethlehem, and there was a big famine, of course, and so he picks up his family and he moves off to Moab. Now, Moab, if you remember, is this ancient enemy of Israel. They were on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they were one of the nations that continually oppressed Israel during the time of the Judges. And so you have to think, as you read that, well, the famine must have been quite severe for this man to pick up his family and to move to Moab of all places. As you read in Deuteronomy, friendly relations with Moab were discouraged. They weren't forbidden necessarily, but you know, they weren't supposed to buddy up with their neighbors. What I find interesting about the book of Ruth is that there's not necessarily a major theological message or even any major event that happens. Again, it's this ordinary story about a single family, this ordinary Jewish family, living in the midst of God's covenant with his people, all taking place while a society around them starts to crumble, how the people fall into ruin and they fall away from God. And again, it's this interesting story because all the characters face life's normal challenges, right? Whether it be death or whether it be moving or whether it be finances. And while God isn't really mentioned that often in the book, you can see God working through this story. You see God's providence working to fulfill his purposes and to steer the events as he would have it. So what I would like to do is, if you have your Bibles with you, pick up, turn to Ruth, and I would like to read Ruth. I've timed it. It takes about 10 minutes. It's 2 pages. So hopefully I can hold your attention for 10 minutes as we read through. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, and I want to do this because I think it's important to see the whole story start to finish so we get the whole context of everything that's happening. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "Will you go back? We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Naomi replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the 2 women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, surprise, surprise, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until the harvesting, until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whose Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then, of course, there's the genealogy. Done. So it's quite the story. It's an ordinary story. It's a bit of maybe an anticlimactic story, considering we just came out of Judges and there's all of this bloodshed and murder and sex and violence and all of that stuff. And then you get into the book of Ruth, and in some ways it kind of seems boring by comparison. And so we're meant to ask, we look at this and we say, well, what's the bigger picture here? What is it that's going on? Because it seems to just be this story that is zoomed in and it's hyper-focused on the details. I mean, it's easy to read it and to think, well, this story, I mean, what I'm supposed to take from it is that I'd be either like Naomi or Ruth or Boaz. And it's more than that. Again, it's this story that it's focused on the details. It's focused really on the day-to-day life of an Israelite family. It's in the mess and the mass of the details, and sometimes it becomes incredibly hard to see that big picture. And, I mean, it's much the same for us, is it not? I mean, we live in the day-to-day, in our daily routines, and it's easy to think, well, what's the point? What's the point of it all? I mean, for me, typically, it changes, it varies, but my daily routine is I get up roughly around 6 o'clock or so, and I have some quiet time, some personal time before the noise and the chaos begins. Have a cup of coffee. Get the kids up and off to school. I come here, do some work, study, read, set up meetings, visit people. Try and make it home for dinner, have supper, play with the kids, put them to bed, and then depending on the day, spend some time with my wife or have another meeting and then go to bed. Rinse and repeat, right? What's the point? What's the point? We live most of our days in the day-to-day with big life changes happening very rarely for most of us. And again, it's really easy to go through that daily routine again and again and again and to miss the big picture. Often when we're in that daily routine and when things happen or there's difficulties, we end up asking God many different questions. You know, why is this happening to me? Or why is this person in my life? I'd prefer if they weren't, Lord. Maybe you could do something about it. Or why can't you for just once make things work easily in my life? Or why is my life so hard when I look at my neighbors? Or Facebook is really bad for this if you're on there, right? You see everybody else's best. Say, well, what about me? Why am I stuck in the mud and the muck when these people are off touring the world? I mean, they're all valid questions we need to examine and ask. And they're questions that we all ask today, and they're questions that each and every person as we read through this book has asked. Again, how do the details of my life fit into the big picture of what God is doing? And then how do I see myself in light of that? Because it's not all about me. It's about God. And I think that's exactly where the book of Ruth fits in, because it's this small story, this very detailed story that's woven right through into the bigger picture that's taking place. I mean, many of them, I think, of the themes in Ruth, one of the big themes is that you really don't know what God is going to do with your life and your actions and your choices. The story of Ruth itself is fairly common. It's a fairly common scenario that happened in ancient Israel. Many widows were left vulnerable after their husbands died. The men owned the land, usually. And this particular scenario, it's set in Bethlehem. Again, it's this tiny little place. It's neither more or less special than anywhere else. This family gets up, there's a famine, they leave, they go to a neighboring country. Eventually, he and his sons die, and the women move back, or two of the women move back to Bethlehem. And of course, what we read next was that it's harvest time, and so Ruth takes advantage of the allowances in the law, and she gleans from the fields. There she meets Boaz, and of course, the author presents it as if it's sort of this chance meeting. And yet it's indicated that there's something more going on in the background. It's more than just happenstance, because God is working. As it happens, Boaz is the family redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. And of course, that was just this cultural practice that ensured that when a husband died, the closest relative would take care of the family, buy the land. Remember, this is a time when there was no pension plans or life insurance, and so there had to be some other system. So Naomi then, of course, she takes this active role in trying to get security for Ruth, for her daughter-in-law. She tells Ruth, you know, put on some makeup and you know, dress yourself up. Because remember, previously, she was in mourning. Her husband had died. So she would have had no makeup, plain clothes, that sort of thing. So Naomi says, okay, it's time. Dress yourself up, go to Boaz, and make it known that you are available, so to speak. And it shows the boldness of Ruth's character to go ahead and do what she did. And of course, the story ends with Boaz agreeing, but him being a man of character and integrity, knows that he's not first in line, so he goes to the man who is and explains the situation in detail and works out in the end, happy ending. Again, and it's just, I think, this odd story, because in many ways it's so anticlimactic to this bigger picture of what's going on in the Bible. What is interesting is the placement of Ruth, I think, helps in all of this. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the way it's divided up. There's, of course, the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, you know, the five books. The prophets, which is Joshua to Kings, and then all of the prophets. And then there's this category, it's kind of like the leftovers almost. I think Daniel's in there, and there's a few other books. And within that, there's this grouping of five, right? Ruth is in there with Song of Songs, Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Lamentations. And there's a theme through those five books that I've recently made aware of. Does anybody know what theme runs through Ruth, Song of Songs, Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Lamentations? Quiz time. Yes. That's lumped in there. Who are the main characters in these books, primarily? They're women, right? So they're sort of lumped in together. In our English Bibles, however, it's different, right? Ruth follows Judges. Why? Well, because that first little sentence in Ruth says when it takes place. It takes place during the time of Judges, sometime during it. And so we 21st century Western people like our things chronological, and so following Judges comes within Ruth. Well, this happened during the time of Judges. You just read about Judges, you know the context, so Ruth takes place during there. What follows Ruth? It's 1 Samuel, or the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And you'll notice Ruth ends with a genealogy leading to who? To David, right? Who does the book of 1 and 2 Samuel set up? David. And so again, it's this little story wedged in between these two big arcs that are happening. And it's that genealogy at the very, very end of the book of Ruth that goes from the family line of Perez all the way down to David. It then takes this little story of Ruth and it zooms out onto the big story of Scripture, really the big narrative that we have been trying to look at as we go through this. And it points all the way back once again to Genesis, where this is the very family, the same family line that's going to lead right to the Messiah. As we wrap up here, I want to look at the three characters just briefly. Again, what we see here is that we see God's plan of deliverance happens in the lives, the ordinary lives of ordinary people. Much like you and I, you can call yourself an ordinary person. Who within this story, you can ask yourself, do you identify with? Because each of the people, each of the three main characters, they reacted and acted very, very differently to the situations that they found themselves in. And it reminded me of last week, I think it was, my daughters got some shots. And they reacted very, very differently to the needles. Very differently. It's fascinating, right? Hannah, she got her needles, and she screamed bloody murder like she was dying. Like just this blood-curdling scream, right? Joelle, on the other hand, she got three needles. She made a little whimper. And that was it. And it's interesting between the two of them because, I mean, Joelle, she's been through significantly more than her younger sister. So, you know, a couple needles to her is this, you know, that's child's play, as it were. And so when we look through these people, through Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, we see that the way they reacted to the tragedies around them, the situations they found themselves in, were all vastly different just like you and I in the situations we are in, we're going to react vastly different. And the situations we're in are vastly different. So taking a look at Naomi, of course, tragedy strikes, and she feels like God is punishing her. At times, she's very, very bitter. So we read, she says, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And then later, of course, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. He's brought misfortune upon me." And we can ask, okay, is it true? Is it true? She may feel that way, absolutely. But what God is doing, regardless of your theology, whether God caused it or not, he's there to pick up the pieces for her, to redeem her family. She feels like God has destroyed her, but this story in here is actually about God restoring her family through Ruth and through Boaz. Ruth, of course, she's a foreigner. She's a Moabite, an outsider. She doesn't quite fit in. She's mourning through at least the first half of this story, but she's strong. She's bold. She breaks convention. And God uses her boldness, and he honors her faithfulness and rewards her for it. And lastly, Boaz somewhere. Jamie, could you flip it? There we go. Boaz, of course, he's older. And in his life, he's built up this outstanding reputation over time. He follows the Torah. He's hardworking. He tries to do the right thing in his life. And God honors him for that. He uses his choices. He uses his character and blesses him. So who do you identify with in this story? Maybe nobody. I don't know. What's fascinating is that the author, the narrator of Ruth, never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story. And yet God's providence is still at work behind the story, weaving everything together. And the story brilliantly explores this interplay and this mystery of God's purposes and God's will with human decision and human will. He weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his deliverance. And so then the challenge, of course, for us is, where is God in our everyday life? Right? Every person, every relationship, every family member is God ordained. And he uses it all. He uses your choices. He uses your free will. So ask yourself, how is God working in my day-to-day life? In the ordinary routine, in the ordinary details? Because it's really easy to get kind of bogged down in that routine. Or even to get depressed and think, well, what is the point? What's the point? I just do the same thing over and over and over again. I'm aimless. Or worse than that, not only am I aimless, but things are awful. My challenge would be, let the book of Ruth speak to you through its simplicity, through the three main characters, how God used them, and their different reactions, their different choices. And again, ask yourself, well, where is God in the circumstances that I'm in right now? Because this book, it helps us to pause, to step back, and then to see the bigger picture, to see how is God working in these very ordinary details of your life. So I'd like you to ponder that today, the rest of the weekend, through the week. I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word. Thankful for your servants that we find as we read in your word. And how while you are not directly mentioned as doing anything significant in the story we just looked at, we recognize and acknowledge that you are continually working behind the scenes. And so for us, I pray that as we continue to go through the rest of this day and this week and this month and really through our lives, that you would help us to focus and to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see where is it that you are working in our lives. Because it's so easy for us to just get caught up in the ordinary routine of life and to then forget what it is that you are doing and to forget the big picture, Lord, and how we fit into your plan, into your story. And so I pray all this in the holy and precious name of Christ. Amen.